Owing to a problem with the original recording, we join the speaker just a minute or so into the talk.
Father, and you kind of each have a part of God, but God is too big for you to say, I have a monopoly on God. That's just an arrogant, stupid thing for a little creature like you to say. Have you met people like Ludwig? I wonder, maybe even you agree with him. You can hear the sense in what he's saying. What I'd like you to do is, in threes, have a go at answering him. What would you have said to him? So in threes, I'll give you 2 minutes. Have a go now. Should we hear what would you have said? Let's have a few ideas. What would you have said? Is that volunteering?
No.
No? Okay. What would you have said? What sort of things would you have said?
His logic is incoherent.
Go on, Miroslav. Yeah, why?
Mm-hmm. Then he doesn't know all people.
Okay.
He doesn't know all creatures. So for the creatures which he knows represent us, but those which he doesn't know, including God, are part of God.
Okay, do you hear that? So actually we're Miroslav's challenging the distinction really between the other and this. Is that right? So actually even as we observe and interact with each other, we're in, well, certainly God's creation, potentially something that God exists within. Yeah, thank you. That's helpful.
He says that he is the inner self.
Mm-hmm.
Now, from the inside, he cannot know what's outside.
Yeah, you know, he's saying God's outside.
Yes.
And we're inside.
Yes, but he cannot know what's outside because he's inside.
Okay, and that's clever. Do you see, how do you know? So we're saying to Ludwig, how do you know the world is like this if you're this tiny inside creature? That's really helpful. No, thank you. Yeah, I like that. I like that a lot. Let's have other things. Other things people might have said. Yeah, Tim.
We wanted to show that different religions.
Yeah, thank you. So if the T and the O are so different that they contradict, then you've got a problem. Yeah, thank you. I think that is actually what I did. It was a little while ago, but yeah, I think that's what I did. Good. Other ideas? And it didn't work, but yeah, go on.
Kind of like saying no one can know the entirety of God, so you only know little bits about him, but no one knows the whole thing.
Yeah, he'd say that's brilliant. There's humility, isn't it? We don't know everything about him. He's too big. But yeah, you're right. It's slightly depressing. You're left with this tiny fragment. No, you're right. Yeah. Any other things we haven't thought of? Thomas, go on.
We pointed out that Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that implies that Christians do have a monopoly on God, if you want to put it that way. That you can have access to God, only through Jesus.
Yeah, thank you. So, yes, so at the very least that says, my arrogance is the arrogance Jesus tells me to have. Yeah, no, that's good. Tachi, were you going to add?
I guess linked to that, you could say, if he believes that he believes that God is the creator also,
Yeah, thank you. Do you hear that? So why would he create the world if he didn't want connection? I guess Ludwig would say this is connection. It's just of a small kind, of a fragmentary kind. No, that's really helpful. I wish you'd all been there. That's really, really helpful. Do you see the issues he raises? They're actually quite good ones. Ones that the Bible would support. Say God is basically beyond you. I hope you believe that's true. God is bigger than you. Nobody can say, I have a monopoly on God. He's just too big. And John 1:18 actually agrees with that. Just look down at verse 18, the passage we read. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. Nobody can see God. The Bible says God is invisible. The Bible says God is eternal. He is infinite. And we're nothing like that. We're trapped on the earth. We're visible. We're finite. We're bound by time and space and distance. We're nothing like that. So me and my Muslim friends both have a limited view. That's what he's saying. And you can quite see, actually, we'd only get a very little bit of God. Actually, if you took the Bible seriously, you'd know quite how small we are compared to God. And you'd also know there's an extra problem because we are blinded by sin. We love to construct our own ideas of what God's like that actually fool us. So actually, you begin saying, that Ludwig's being enormously optimistic by saying that a human being trapped in this world could even have a tiny idea of God at all. So there's our big subject for this weekend, connecting with God. Who is that to connect with? How do you know you've actually done it? And surely you only get a little bit of God. And surely it takes enormous hard work, wouldn't it, to connect with God? And this is spirituality the world over is like that, isn't it? You spend a huge amount of effort. You go into a cave for months and you meditate to try and get an idea of what God is like. Or you study for ages and ages and ages, sometimes at the cost of enormous amounts of money if you're a Scientologist, and you try and get a connection with God. It's about progressing. You start with a little tiny knowledge of God and you walk along this enormous spiritual pathway up the mountain until maybe, if you're lucky, towards the end you have a slightly bigger idea of God. That is basically the religion that dominates the world, isn't it? It's all about trying really, really hard to grab somehow some shaky idea of what is God is like. And that even then, the best you can hope for is that you'd have an inkling of what God is like, just a tiny inkling. But because when I was there in the idea store chatting to Ludwig, I'd been working on these talks, I had a slightly different thing to say, which is a bit like what Thomas said, but I introduced Jesus a bit later than that. We started before that. So the first thing I did was I tried to get him to see things from God's point of view. So I tried to get him to see that God is a person, which is the first thing on your handout. That God is a person. What we're going to do in this session this evening, we're going to try and pull together some of the things that particularly John's Gospel and John's writings say about connecting with God. So just turn on to chapter 17 of John's Gospel to see what I'm saying, that God is a person. Connecting with God is to know a person. John chapter 17. And it is, John chapter 17 is the last quiet moment before Jesus dies on the cross. And Jesus speaks to God, to the other, and it is obvious that Jesus thinks that God is a person. Thinks that God is personal, God is a person. So verse 1, let me read verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." So that's Father and Son. Or look down at verse 25. "O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you," so again, there's a sense that Ludwig is right, the world doesn't know you, "but I know you, and these know that you have sent me." And verse 26, "I've made known to them your name, I'll continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." So when he talks to God, he talks to him as Father, as his Son. He says that he knows him, and he talks about the love with which you have loved me. So he talks to God. When Jesus talks to God, he talks to God as if God was a person. In fact, as if God was his Father. I'm not a normal person. This is not sort of The Simpsons, as if you've got kind of God on the sofa with his Son. But I don't know what that would be. Verse 5, yes, as you were sat on the sofa watching the TV before the world existed in glory, something like that. It's not quite a normal family. God is not a normal person, but God is a person. And my friend in the library did not have the first idea of that. To him, religions were systems working hard to bring you benefits on earth, bring you the benefit of heaven or the benefit of eternal life or something like that. And they each got a little bit of God. But basically, religion, a religious system, was a box that was too limiting. That's why he did a bit of church and a bit of mosque, because each individual religion was limiting, too small for God. But look at verse 2 and verse 3. Verse 2, here is Jesus' last objective on earth. "Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." And so far he's agreeing. There you go, it's a benefit. It's eternal life. That's what it's all about. But look at verse 3. "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Eternal life is to know God, to know you, the only true God. So God is a person, which means that a religion, even eternal life, is really all about knowing him. It's about relating, connecting to God. It's about a friendship. It's about a relationship with a person. And I don't think it's accidental that the kind of monopoly exclusive claim that he hated is right there in a relationship verse. May know you, the only true God. Because if God is a person, that changes everything. It changes what you think about connecting to him and knowing him. So my pad of paper, as I was working on these talks, has on it a little message. And it says on it, Kelly is a dog. That's what my pad of paper says Kelly is a dog. I've no idea when or who I nicked this pad. I don't know whose it is. But Kelly is a dog is the message that this pad is proclaiming. Now, possibly, Kelly is a much-loved golden retriever puppy. Maybe she is, and she is, in fact, literally a canine animal. Maybe that is the case. Kelly is a dog. But I suspect, don't you, that Kelly is actually a girl at a school somewhere that I've nicked this off, and someone, well, probably not her pad, actually. It's probably her enemy's pad, isn't it? Somebody somewhere doesn't like her and has written Kelly is a dog on there. Now, Kelly is a person. Okay, Kelly is a person. Let's assume that. So now try and run Lutwig's trick on her. So let's do the religious voice. Here we go. Now maybe there's some truth in the idea that Kelly is a dog. You know, maybe a billion people think Kelly is a dog. They can't all be wrong, surely. Do you see where we're going with this? You know, you have your idea about Kelly. They have their idea about Kelly. It'd be so arrogant to say you were right and they were wrong. We can all share our truth about Kelly. Some of you can think Kelly's a dog. Some of you can think she's really nice. And there we are. But if Kelly is a person, do you see who that has ignored? If Kelly is a person, surely Kelly is allowed a point of view. In fact, Kelly has the most important point of view on this issue. Wouldn't Kelly be allowed to put the record straight? Doesn't matter if a billion people think she is a dog. Kelly is allowed to tell you who she is and what she's like. Now, I'm not able to do that with Kelly this evening, but I can do that with Greg Pye. So, Greg Pye, I'd like you to come and take a seat just at the front here. Is that okay? Let me just move my glass of water over here. Here we go. Would you just take a seat there? Now, we're going to start Found the Religion of Greg. Okay. Here we go. Okay, we're going to Found the Religion of Greg, and I'm going to write on here the most basic tenet of the religion of Greg. Okay, you ready? There we go. So that's all very religious, isn't it, so far? Here we go. There we go. Okay, so there's the religion of Greg. I wonder, Theo, would you just knock on the kitchen door, see if there's anything in there for Greg, just while we're there. Now, you see, most people do their religious thinking like this, don't they? They stand in front of Greg, and they ignore Greg, and they say, here is what I think. Here is my Greg religion. Greg loves that. Now, do you believe me? Do you believe me? Let's have votes. If you believe me that Greg loves that, do you want to just raise your hand if you believe me? Okay, there we go. Lovely. Okay, and if you don't believe me, raise your hands. Okay, there we go. That's interesting. And that is what people think religion's about. And just wait there for a second. Thea, thank you. And I could appeal to religious instinct somehow. I could say, you know, I just feel very, very strongly that this is what Greg loves. I could say, I've meditated in a cave for 38 hours without food, and I'm convinced that is what Greg is like. Or I could appeal to reason and say, look, it stands to reason, doesn't it, that my God, Greg, loves these things. They're full of vitamins. They are very healthy. It logically stands to reason. But if Greg is a person, let's just, Theo, bring it in. Let's bring this in. And Greg, here we go. Greg, let me just show you. This is the religion about Greg. Hello. Nearly isn't. There we go. This is what our scripture says about Greg. How do you feel about that?
I'm not overly keen.
Now, I'd like you just to demonstrate our religion is right, that we have the truth, those who voted that way. I'd like you just to with a real smile, eat all those mushrooms.
No chance.
Would you just And, you know, just because we all have this real spiritual insight about this, would you just take some on your fork and just see, have a smell?
No.
Would you not just have a little smell of that?
I really don't like
that. okay, that's lovely. Do sit down. Greg, do sit down. Thank you very much. Shall we have a round of applause for Mushroom Man? So that's quite interesting, isn't it? You see, we're not being tolerant, we're not being spiritual when we say, you know, God is bigger than these divisions. You know, I think Greg is bigger than disliking mushrooms. He's a bigger person than that. That's not being tolerant or respectful or loving. Certainly you're not being humble, are you? It sounds so humble, doesn't it, to say, you know, well, maybe we're all right about God. God's so big, none of us have a monopoly on him. It's not being humble. If God is a person and God has his own view on the issue, it's being ultimately hugely disrespectful. If I had held Greg down and made, should we do that? And made him eat them, that would not be humble. That would be disrespectful. But people do it all the time, don't they, with God? They say, my God would forgive everybody. My God, that's just logical, isn't it? Or they'd say, hello, there it goes. They'd say, the God I believe in isn't bothered what religion you belong to. He's much more loving. Or they say, God loves all the decisions I've made in my life. My God loves the decisions I've made. He's very affirming. Do you see, whether your friends are reason types or insight types or spiritual types, you can always ask them, how do you know that? How do you know that? So how do I know that Greg loves mushrooms? What actual information do I have from Greg to know that? Or you can also ask, how do you think God feels to hear himself described like that? So as your friend says, the God I believe in, X, Y, and Z, you can say, how do you think God feels to have you throw around comments like that? Because it's hugely tragic as well. You miss all the brilliance of verse 3. Just look at verse 3 again. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The eternal God, the other, who is utterly beyond us in so many ways, he wants to know us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to know you. The huge, beyond, enormous God wants to know you. And what a tragedy to miss out on that, because you're trying so hard to be sort of everything that we don't really know. God wants to make himself known. That is the theme of this first stream, the talks this weekend. Knowing God, knowing him better, relating to him, growing in your relationship with him. But do you see the shape of answer we're going to have to all those questions? The answer is always going to be personal introductions only. It is always going to need a personal introduction from God to you. And in fact, because of all the things that Ludwig is right about, because God is huge and because God is beyond us, and because we are blinded by sin, it will need to be an introduction on God's terms. This isn't one of these mates you can gatecrash the party and try and make friends with him. God will have to introduce himself to you. But if God does that, you can relax, can't you? If God introduces himself to you, you can say, I know God, and I know all of him. I may not know everything about him. I just learnt tonight quite how much Greg loves mushrooms. But if you know God, you know him. He is my friend. He is my father. I do truly know him. So turn back to John chapter 1. Just to see how that happens. Chapter 1, and I'll read verse 18 again. John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God. That's what we said. No one has ever seen God. But the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Do you see? The only God who is at the Father's side, that's Jesus, he has made him known. We could never know God or see God, but God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So point 2 is that Jesus is God introducing himself. Jesus is God introducing himself. So you remember, our picture here is us trapped in the world, unable to get outside, unable even to see God. But John 1, which is all about Christmas, are you excited about Christmas yet? How many weeks is it? 5 weeks? 6 weeks? Something like that. No, more than that. 7 weeks. Not very many. There you go. But Christmas, John 1 says, verse 1, there was the Word in the beginning, and there was no distinction between the Word and God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In fact, he was there in the beginning, same time frame, and he made everything, same importance. Verse 3, all things were made through him. When we talk about the Word, we're definitely not talking about another bit of this world. He stands outside it. He's part of the other. But then verse 14, the amazing thing is the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. That is how God became known, how God made himself known. The Word became flesh. So it is, we'll use green for God's, it is like from here into the world comes Jesus. God enters the world, becomes flesh, and Jesus is God exactly. And he became a human being, and they saw him. So we can draw these little arrows differently, because now they're looking at something inside of their world, inside of their experience, inside of their perception. And they saw God, and they knew him. And we know that from, if you're doing Mark, Mark chapter 1, it says much the same thing, doesn't it? 1 verse 1, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And the big drama in Mark you're in the middle of is wondering if the disciples will actually twig who he is. See if they'll get it. They're there with God. Do you remember have we done it yet? No, the calm of the storm. We haven't done it yet. When the disciples suddenly realize they're in the boat with God and are completely freaked out by it. Because this is who has come to earth and is walking around with them. Just turn on to John 14. Just to have that confirmed. John 14. Here is the big shock for the disciples right at the end of his life as Jesus announces that they do know the Father and that they have seen the Father. Verse 7, if you'd known me, you'd have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip sort of tries to find the right question, says, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Do you see? If you say, show us the Father to Jesus, Jesus says, do you not know who I am? Because Jesus is God in person. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is God in person, and there is no more to know in relational terms. Jesus is God. There's no more to know. So do you see, my friends who think they can reason their way to God, or who think they can do it through spiritual experience or spiritual insights, or my friend in the library who did not want to box God. Well, as well as saying, how do you know God is like that? And saying, how dare you say things about God while you're ignoring him? I can also say, would you like to know him? Would you like to know him? Because I can introduce him to you. Jesus is God, not in a box, not a set of rules and restrictions, but a person come to introduce himself to us. I'm going to take a small break there for questions. Anyone who ask any questions on where we've gone so far? Don't have to be, but there can be. Yeah, Miroslav, go on. Thank you. And that is, this is a great question. That is where we're going next. Do you understand the question? So that is okay for that generation. So they saw Jesus. What about us? We're going to go on and answer that. Is that right? You can get the chance to ask it again if I don't do it properly. But no, thank you. That's a really good question. Any other questions? Happy. Good. Let's carry on. So at the bottom of point two, it says, if you know Jesus, you know God. But here is Miroslav's question exactly. There is a problem because today all my friends will say, there is no Jesus. In the sort of NO sense, there's no Jesus, so surely that means I can't know God because I can't see him. And the answer to that is our third point. which is that the Bible is God's words about his one word. So John 1 says that Jesus is the word, but then later on the Bible says that the Bible is God's words about his one word. So just flick on to the sequel to John, which is 1 John. It's on page 1226. And I wonder, would anyone be happy to read us the first four verses? Happy to read? Is that, yeah, thanks very much, Mike, thank you. Can you stand up and read us 1 John 1, verses 1 to 4?
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete.
Thanks, Mike. Thanks very much. Do you see why we think this is the sequel? So it starts just like John 1. Do you hear the similarity between the two readings we've had? First one, that which was from the beginning. But then also it's like John 1 because it says, we have heard, we have seen, we have looked upon and have touched. So this is this. This is John getting really excited about the fact that he met God. He met the one who was from the beginning. He saw and heard and touched and looked upon that one. They saw God. But what does John do about that? Verse 2, he says, we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you eternal life. Now, is that just sort of showing off? Is John saying, I met God. I'm going to tell you all about that. I met God. You can't meet God. Is it that sort of thing? Well, no, because of verse 3, we proclaim it so that that which we have seen and heard, Jesus, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us, and that fellowship, indeed our fellowship, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So he is saying that his audience can connect with God as well, can have fellowship with God. So let's just do our diagram slightly differently. There is God outside of time and space. There is God the other. God comes into our world in Jesus. And there is John, who met Jesus. But John is able to proclaim Jesus. There's the last one. Proclaim Jesus, there's his words, to the people who he's speaking to in such a way that this person here becomes connected to God, connected to Jesus in just the same way, comes to know God truly. Then you ask, is that just limited to John's mates? Is that just limited to the people that John can talk to? Well, look at verse 4. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And you go into the rest of the letter and you discover that that joy is in knowing God by knowing Jesus. Do you see what we're saying? Which colour do I want? I want the blue. So he also writes a book, if you like, which means that the message goes out through time, if you imagine sort of time travelling this way, that the message about Jesus whom he met, who was God introducing himself, means that people can go on knowing God truly through God's words about God, about God's word. Does that make sense? Let's just check that Jesus agrees with that, that John isn't just making that up. So go back to John's Gospel and John chapter 17 again. John 17, back on page 1089. And most of it, or John 17 is a prayer, and most of it is about the apostles. So most of it is about these people, because they have the most important job. They have to be the witnesses of Jesus. They're the ones who will proclaim to everyone else, by word and by writing, what has happened. But also, from verse 20, he begins praying for a different group. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. And to believe in me in John's gospel is to have eternal life, which is to know God. So it's to those who will believe in me through their words. So if you are somebody who has read the sort of stuff that John wrote in his gospel and you believe in Jesus, then you have eternal life, which means you know God. You have a genuine, total connection to the God who is completely beyond us, but who has introduced himself to us in Jesus. And because you have the words of the people who met him, you are connected to him. It's possible, isn't it, to think that words about Jesus are just hopeless. Certainly they are not as good as as the experience we will have in heaven, in the new creation, when we will meet Jesus face to face, and we will have the experience that John did. In fact, it'll be even better. There will be no sin, there'll be no misunderstanding, there'll be no blindness. We will meet and know Jesus perfectly face to face. That will be brilliant. But words are not sort of woefully second best either. There is this idea around now that words are pathetic. Words are weak. They don't really communicate very well. People misunderstand them. They're kind of framed on a piece of paper. They're confusing. All that sort of idea. These words are not just information about Jesus that we might misunderstand. They are the word of God, is what the Bible claims. That's the reason John can say, you have the same fellowship as I did. It's not sort of telling you about Greg. It is really hearing the words of God. It is different from me telling you stuff about Greg. And that is the claim the Bible makes everywhere, all through the Bible, consistently. Says this is not just information, this is itself the word of God. When John 1 calls Jesus the word of God, in a sense it's not making a new claim. It's just developing something that's been there all along. Turn to Hebrews, would you? The book of Hebrews. It is page 1203. Book of Hebrews, page 1203. And it's a slightly similar beginning, actually, to the letter of 1 John. So verse 1, long ago, many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So God has been speaking for thousands of years. That is the Old Testament through the prophets. God spoke. But verse 2, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So God spoke in the Old Testament, but when Jesus is the Word, that is God speaking. In these days, the writer means his time, God spoke in Jesus. And verse 3, that is much, much better, because Jesus is exactly like God. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. But what about now? What about now in terms of hearing God? And that's where on your sheet you've got some passages. Would you pick one of those passages? Don't everybody go for Hebrews chapter 1. In fact, no, I'll do a little bit of dividing. If you're about here, can you do the one in Hebrews 1? If you're about here, can you do the one in Hebrews 2? And if you're about here, can you do the one in Hebrews 3 and the one in Hebrews 4? Is that okay? And answer the questions in the box. Who's speaking and when? You've got 3 or 4 minutes to do that. When are they speaking? Roughly. Don't need the dates. In the past. Yes, that's right. So it's things that God said to, the Father said to his Son in the past. Excellent. Chapter 2, and this isn't meant to be difficult. There we go, that's good. That's exactly right. Chapter 2, who is speaking? Anybody? Jesus is speaking. And when is he speaking? Any guess? Say again? In the past. Yeah. Jesus speaking in the past. So he's talking about his brothers, meaning us, And it's quite nice to hear Jesus talking about us like that. But that's something Jesus said in the past. Brilliant. Chapter 3, chapter 4, who is speaking? Say again. The Holy Spirit is speaking. 3 verse 7. And when is he speaking? When's he speaking? Who said? Today. Do you see that? So 3 verse 7, or we'll add in chapter 4 as well. So if you look at 4 verse 7, he's talking about, it says today, says today if you hear your voice. And he's directing it to them. Do you see, let's particularly state, two things to notice. One is, who's speaking? You have the Father speaking, you have the Son speaking, you have the Spirit speaking. God himself speaking, the Trinity fully involved. But just look at the timing in chapter 3, chapter 4. So chapter 3 is an extended sermon, really, on some words that are quoted in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. And they're words from Psalm 95, and they were originally written by David. The psalm was written by David. But actually, it's weirder than that. So David wrote the psalm in, about 1000 AD, near enough. But he's writing about something that God said to the Moses generation. That's when the events were. So you've already got God speaking across a load of time. You've got God speaking to Moses, but then God speaking to David to tell him what to write, so that what David writes will be God speaking to David's generation in 1000 BC. But when the guy comes to write Hebrews, he picks up those same words that David wrote and said, this is God speaking to you. This is the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit says to you 1,000 years later, in about 50 AD, that sort of thing. The words that were spoken 1,000 years before about something that happened several hundred years before that are actually God the Holy Spirit speaking personally to them now, today. And you see what he does with that? 4 verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of obedience. You have to pay attention to it, because it's God's word to us. It's the Spirit speaking. It does matter, all the history that's been involved. So the circumstances of Moses here will help you understand what God said then, which will help you understand what God was saying to David's generation, the circumstances then, which will help you get right what God is saying to us. It's not a sort of like a sort of magic book. You just rip it out and say, oh, God says to me, you were hungry for 40 years. God, I wasn't. I'm not even 40 years old. It's not like that. The background and the history is important at every stage. But when you do that, it is genuinely God speaking to you. And verse 12 is very vivid, isn't it? We did this at RML, didn't we, one of the first weeks. The word of God is living and active. This is what it means to have the Holy Spirit says. The Holy Spirit speaking. The word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God speaking as if he was directly addressing you in the room now, and speaking like a sword that can prod inside your heart, your spirit, your soul, your mind, and divide between what is just your thought and what is your intention. It is that accurate, that sharp, that personal. It can get inside you like that in a living and active way. Most spirituality today is anti-word. Had you spotted that? If you go into a Christian bookshop and go to the shelf on spirituality, you'll have all sorts of stuff about candles and pictures and silence and darkness and reflective spaces and that sort of thing. Because words are anti-spiritual, people think. Words are the opposite of spiritual. Words are logical and hard and cold and get in the way of spirituality. Or if you go outside of the Christian world, you have, I guess, Buddhism is one of the most spiritual respected things, isn't it? And you basically have to empty your mind of words and meditate so that you can be truly spiritual and get away from words. And that is hugely attractive in a culture that doesn't like being told what to do. Words do things like say, you must do this, get out of bed. You'd rather have a relationship with your mum that didn't involve words, wouldn't you? Where mum would just go, love, rather than get out of bed. And that is what people want with God, isn't it? And churches have gone that way massively too. Let's just check we believe this. In your groups again, choose one of those verses, either from the Old Testament or the New Testament. Choose one, and then in about 30 seconds, I'll ask you to say what it's saying. Okay, that's plenty of time. That's 30 seconds. Let's go. Did anyone do 2 Timothy 3? Anyone do 2 Timothy 3? Put your hand up if you did 2 Timothy 3. Excellent. Was that a hand or was that your hair? That was a hand. Hannah, tell us what it says. The scripture is God-breathed. Thank you. See, it's the same idea. The scripture is God-breathed in the same way that these words are Charlie-breathed. It is because there is coming out of my mouth that they float over to you and wobble or whatever it is they do, and so you can hear them. Good. Does anyone do 2 Peter? And do 2 Peter? Put your hand if you did 2 Peter. Go on, let's have a bit of what 2 Peter says. Okay, there were two sets of 2 Peter. Brilliant, thank you. You're in 2 Peter 3. That's fine, that's fine. We'll come back to you. That's okay. No, that's okay. Did anyone do 2 Peter 1? Marcus did. Tell us what 2 Peter 1 says.
No prophecy is inspired by a man, but by the Holy Spirit.
Brilliant. So talking about the Old Testament prophets, it wasn't some man with a beard thinking, oh, I wonder what I'll write down. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Same idea. Scripture breathed out, inspired by the Spirit. Thank you. Did anyone do Matthew 19? Put your hand up if you did Matthew 19. Slightly more subtle, Matthew 19. Go on, Lizzie, can you help us? Thank you. That is some of it. You need to know Genesis really well to spot it. So he's asked a question about marriage, and Jesus replies by quoting a bit of Genesis. So already, as you'll notice everywhere with Jesus, he really loves the Old Testament. He loves the Bible. He thinks it's God's word. He thinks you can use it. But actually, there's more than that. Because in Matthew 19, verse 4, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother. So as Jesus tells it, God the Creator said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother. But when you flick back to Genesis and look and find that verse, the person who says it, and there are bits where God said, and God said, let there be light, and all that sort of stuff, but the person who said those words in Genesis is the narrator. But Jesus, for him, that's good enough. And God the Creator said, this is what Jesus thinks about the Old Testament. Let's have the New Testament ones. So 2 Peter 3, take it away. Thank you. So, and what does he mean by scripture? What do you notice there? The writings of Paul. Isn't that striking? Peter, who we know from scripture didn't always get on with Paul, he's writing about Paul's letters, which already exist. He says some stuff which really encourages me. He says people sometimes misunderstand them. They're hard to understand. But then he says, unstable and foolish people twist them to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. So Peter was treating Paul's letters as scripture just the same way. Brilliant. Anyone do 1 Corinthians 14? And do 1 Corinthians 14. Nobody. Oh, you did. Here we go. Tatcha or Katie, tell us a bit about 1 Corinthians 14.
Well, it's about how, people, if they're spiritual, if they don't believe the word of God, they do them, or they don't believe and obey the word of God, then they're not really spiritual.
Thank you. So there is, remember I said spirituality today is about not words. So it sets up, if you're spiritual, you obey the word of God. But just tell me, what does it say when it says the word of God? What does it include in the word of God? Yeah, do you hear how explosive that is? Paul writing says the test of true spirituality is whether you acknowledge the things I've written, Paul's letters, are from the Lord. So right there in Paul, as he's writing it, is this idea that it's from God. It's the command of God. Does anyone do the John verses? Anyone do the John verses? Yeah, Tim, give us, which one, both of them? Good, give us a bit of John 14. Reminds us or reminds who? Who's he talking to? That's unfair, isn't it? You have to go right back to the beginning of John 13 to know that. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the apostles. So the Holy Spirit will remind them of everything that he said. And anyone do the John 16? Brilliant, Matt, give us a bit of that. Brilliant. Thank you. So do you hear what we've done just in 30 seconds? You'll need longer to look at those verses. I'm sure to be absolutely convinced I'm not ripping them out of context, all of that. Please do that. But in all of them, saying the Old Testament is God speaking, God's words. And then the New Testament ones saying even what these sweaty apostles, Paul and Peter and the like, what they write is God speaking. The Holy Spirit reminding them and guiding them into all truth so that they write down God's words, the Spirit speaking. Let me just summarise what we've said, and then we'll pause again for questions. So we've said God is other. He is beyond us. He is massive. He is huge. But he is personal, which means if he wants to, he can introduce himself to us. And Jesus' claim is that is exactly what God has done. Jesus is God, seeable, touchable, knowable. He introduced himself to the apostles who have written down words about Jesus that are also the words of God, which means they are brought to us powerfully by the Holy Spirit, such that in those words the Spirit is speaking. They are the words the Spirit speaks today, which means God has not left behind a dry and dusty book. He has left behind his personal living word, which means we can genuinely connect with God and know him. That is what we've said. Any questions on what we've said so far? Any questions on that so far? Yeah, Pete.
So, with Jesus, we have a personal relationship. In the Old Testament, how do people have a personal relationship? We said that God's still in the Old Testament. And obviously, we have a personal relationship, particularly with, like, for example, New Moses, where we get new by name, that Moses is going to have to introduce himself.
Thank you. A good question. I think there's a tension in the Old Testament. So the tabernacle, the temple, was there so that you could know God. And it was this big, when they were around in the wilderness, this big tent plonked in the middle, and Moses went in to meet God face to face. But everybody else, stay outside. Outside the curtain, keep out, because you're too sinful to go in to meet God. So sacrifices, sacrifices, sacrifices. When God appears to them on the mountain, they are too terrified to go near. And God says, that's right. If they tried to come near, they'd be destroyed. So there is this tension because of sin. And also a sort of development, I think, in how much they know about God. So as God speaks to them through the prophets, they learn more and more about him. They get to know God better. So it's the Hebrews one thing. In the past, God spoke. So yes, they had a real relationship, a personal relationship. But now, in our day, he has spoken in his Son, who is the exact representation of his radiance. So yes, they knew him a bit. And some of them, like Moses, knew him, you know, face to face. Most of them didn't. Yeah, no, good question. Good question. Any other questions? Yeah, go ahead. Thank you. Yeah, thank you very much. Do you hear? So a spiritual dictator would say exactly that, wouldn't they? It's very, you know, it's not clever, it's just a fairly obvious move. If you want people to do what you say, the good way to do that in religious terms is say, I speak for God. If you disobey me, you disobey God. Give me all your money. Or something like that. Yeah, that would be how to do it. That's right. Turn to Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews 2. This would be part of the answer. Hebrews 2, and we'll pick it up halfway through verse 3. We were going to turn to these verses in just a second. We're talking about here about the gospel message. Page 1204. Says this message, this salvation, picking up after the question mark, it was declared at first by the Lord. So there's your first stage. You look at Jesus, you make up your mind about who he is. You make a decision about whether he is from God or not, and whether his message is from God. And then second stage, it was attested to us by those who heard. So there you're saying, did Jesus pick the right people to pass it on to us? Which is what John 14, John 16 are about. It's sort of saying Jesus choosing these 12 people. That's why it's very important that Peter, one of the 12, says that Paul's writings are scripture. That's hugely important. Attested to us. You also say, are they preaching the same message that Jesus preached? Do the messages match up? But then verse 4, the next sort of accreditation is, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And as you read through the book of Acts, you'll see that is hugely important, that the apostles who go out with the message, who are the word carriers, if you like, and later on the word writers, they come with the kind of signs and wonders that Jesus did. And you see that in several places, they do almost identical miracles to miracles that Jesus did. So Peter cures a lame man. In the name of Jesus Christ, I tell you, get up and walk. Paul brings someone back to life who has died of boredom, effectively, during one of Paul's sermons, fallen out of a window and died because he fell asleep. And Paul brings him back to life. And the writer of Hebrews is saying it is checked out at every stage. Jesus from God, his message from God, the people he chose to tell us, authenticated by Jesus, chosen by Jesus, and then as they're speaking to us, authenticated by the miracles and the gifts of the Spirit as they speak. Does that help? So that is, I think there's a level of authentication above that as well that's available now, which is as we read these words, if God the Spirit is speaking, then you'd expect the sword experience of dividing between soul and spirit, between thoughts and intentions. That as I read this book, the Spirit speaks to me, says this is more than just a book. But Hebrews definitely is claiming those stages of... But you're right, that is fundamentally important. Are these just some chances trying to tell you what to do, or is this actually from God? You know, brilliant question. Thank you. Any other questions? On where we've been so far. Cool. So fourth point, we're going to run for maybe 4 or 5 minutes more. Fourth point is about paying attention to the person. So just two exercises, really. We may only get time for one of them. On if these are God's words, then opening them up and reading them is as if God was in the room. It's as if the person was in the room. So the Bible is a person speaking who wants to know you. This is the Greg Pye or the Kelly effect. So the Bible is not like, for instance, though people often think it is, the Bible is not like a computer manual. Do you know these used to exist? Computer manuals come on PDF now, don't they? But you used to have manuals that came out like this, and they were quite heavy. And do you remember these? You've never seen these, have you? That's what computer programs used to look like. And people think the Bible is a computer manual. So here is Word for Windows, version 2.0. Does anyone know what is it now? Word? Nobody knows. Version 58 or something. But you had a little manual. And it's quite useful. Books, you can actually read them. But people think the Bible is like that. It's sort of information from God that when I have a problem, when my software breaks, boo-hoo, I'm crying because something's gone wrong in my life. My software is broken. I look up. And I find out what to do when that software problem comes up. The Bible's not like that. People also think the Bible is like a map. So here is a C chart. And people think the Bible is like a map. This is where I'm going on Friday. We're going to go round this. It's very exciting. And people think the Bible is like a chart. So if you want to make a plan for your life, you open up the Bible and you kind of plot out your route. Okay, right, so the Bible, I need to do this, and then I need to do that, and later on down my life I need to get rich, and then I need to do this and this and this, and I'll use it as my chart for life. This is very exciting. I get very excited by charts, but still, the Bible is not that. But because the Bible is much more like a love letter. The Bible is much more like a love letter. It is personal. So here is one of the first letters that I ever wrote to Claire when I was 15. And I wrote to Claire, and I was 15, and I was very much in love. Actually, it isn't. I wouldn't risk that putting it out in the public. This is one I've mocked up. But do you see the difference between a computer manual, a chart, and a love letter? The difference in how you relate to them, how you react as you read them. Because this one is personal. In a sense, it is sort of active. It is alive. Carries a message. It changes how you think about the Bible, doesn't it? Seeing it like that. So if you've got Hebrews 2 open, do you see what Hebrews 2 is saying? First one is talking about, well, the overall point is you must pay much closer attention to what you've heard. Verse 2 talks about the Old Testament, says the Old Testament was all right. Basically said the message declared by angels, the Old Testament, proved to be reliable. And also it was authoritative. If you disobeyed it, you got punished. But now, how shall we escape? Because we now have a message declared to us by the Lord and those who heard. So pay attention. Respond as you would to the person. And that's the big, big point I want to leave you with tonight. Respond to the Bible as you would respond to God, the person in the room. Now, to illustrate that, I need Ollie and Bethan to join me. Ollie and Bethan, join me at the front. Bethan, sit down behind the table. And Ollie, you can stand sort of over here. This is very reminiscent of, what was the date? June the 21st. He still remembers. So on June the 21st, when I married these two, and we told Bethan to sit down behind the table as she signed the register. She was dressed slightly differently. But Bethan, what I'd like you to do, please, is to write Ollie a love letter. Would you just sort of describe how you feel about Ollie? Just sort of write that down. We'll give you a moment to do that. I'm not going to read it out. So take your time. Go ahead. It was a lovely wedding. The reception was over at UCL. You know, UCL's actually quite nice. You wouldn't think, just sort of walking past it, have some nice rooms in there. There were no corpses to be seen. Have you seen the corpse at UCL? Keep writing. seen the corpse, the pickled corpse at UCL? That wasn't there at your wedding. It was a lovely day, and there were hymns. Bethan's dad sang a song. You always have a slight sickening feeling, don't you, at a wedding when member of the family decides to sing a song and he went over to the microphone and the piano and you think, oh no, but he can sing. He can sing. It was great. It was really, really good. Should we just look at Bethan now? So they've been married June the 20th, 21st, June, July, August, September, October. They've been married for 4 months. It's very sweet. Can we say R? Give an R. Okay, do keep writing. Not for too much longer, but you know, right, your heart and soul going into there. There we go. And just to sign it off, whatever you know, the little name you call him, whatever. That's great. And so I can read. Just fold it over so I can't read it. Okay, so there is a love letter from Bethan to Ollie. So I'm just going to deliver that to Ollie. There we go. Can you just stand up so you can see? Just come around so you can see. Here we go. So Ollie, you're now allowed to respond to that letter. How do you feel?
Very nice.
Very nice. Do go and sit down. I hope that's helped your marriage. There we go. Do you see what we're saying? How you respond to, if the Bible is more like a love letter, how you respond to it tells us how you respond to the person. When the love letter arrives, it is like having the person in the room. When Ollie did that, he didn't do that to some words. He didn't do that to a small piece of paper. He did that to Bethan. And it was not very nice. If God writes to you, if God speaks to you, wants to know you, wants to love you, then respond as if he's in the room. Love him. Love this book. Want to know him. Your expectations of this book should be massively, massively high if what we've said is true. You don't cry when a computer manual tells you something. I get excited at charts, but still, they're just a piece of paper. But if God the Holy Spirit powerfully, actively speaks through his word, the Bible, then respond as to the person. I'm going to finish. That is 15:15, isn't it? Good. I'm going to pray, and then we'll pick up the little pieces of the letter, and then we'll finish. Father God, we've covered some huge things this evening. Please, please help us get our heads around them. That you, the awesome, infinite God, who is beyond everything, completely beyond our understanding, and who sinful people like us have no right to come close to, you decided to introduce yourself. You wanted to know us. You came in Jesus Christ personally, and through his apostles, through your spirit, through your words, we can hear you speaking, can know you personally, relationally. Praise you so much, Father. We can even call you Father, that we love you and respond to you, that our hearts burn to hear your words speaking to us. Praise you so much for that. Help us understand it. Help us get our head around the idea. Help us to love reading your word and love you more and more because of it, that we'd have a growing relationship with you. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.